We want to turn, please, to 2 John, the little book of 2 John. This book is the shortest book in the New Testament. There's just one chapter and just 13 verses. But it is a very important little book. As the saying goes, good things come in small packages. And that's certainly true about 2 John. 2 John, verse 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. That little phrase, Godspeed, it simply refers to the word that we say whenever we're saying farewell to someone. We say goodbye. Goodbye. You know how you say goodbye to someone, or cheerio, or something like that. And it's a term of endearment. It's like a term of affection that you use whenever you're leaving and parting and being parted from someone. Well, what John is saying here is that these false teachers who teach false doctrine about Christ, whenever they come to your house, don't even show them the courtesy of saying goodbye to them. That's what the phrase Godspeed means. That's what those two words literally mean. Don't even show them courtesy. Don't give them the time of day, because they're false teachers, because they deny the gospel of Christ. Verse 12, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. The word truth is mentioned 5 times in the first 4 verses. The emphasis is on truth. Remember that the Lord Jesus said on one occasion, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So it's so important that we know the truth of the gospel. Because if we know the truth of the gospel, it will set us free. But you know, I believe whenever the Lord Jesus Christ said, Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I believe he was speaking about himself. You see, he is the truth. John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the truth, and he said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So, in other words, what the Savior was really saying is, when you come to know me, you will be free. When you enter into a saving relationship with me by faith, you will be free, because I am the truth, and the truth will set you free. Oh, how important it is to know the truth, how important it is to hold on to the truth about Christ. You see, the hymn writer put it like this, what think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest, unless you think rightly of him. We need to know the truth about Christ, because if we don't know the truth about Christ, we can't know the truth about anything else that's worth knowing. The truth about the Lord Jesus Christ is the very foundation that we must build upon for time and for eternity. And you know, the test, the acid test of our condition before God is what we understand about Christ and what we believe about Christ. And if we go wrong when it comes to him, then we go wrong in everything else. If we don't think rightly about Christ, then we'll not think rightly about anything else. Oh, how important it is that we get the foundation right. If we know the truth of Christ, if we understand the truth of the gospel, then we have a good foundation that we can build upon. In particular, in 2 John, the emphasis here is on the incarnation of Christ and the truth of the incarnation. Now, that word incarnation is a big word, but it simply means God becoming man. That's to put it very simply. God becoming man. Or as the Apostle Paul put it in 1 Timothy 3, God was manifest in the flesh. The incarnation simply refers to the coming together of God and man. And that coming together took place 2,000 years ago. In fact, 2,012 years ago, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ entered into this scene of time, and he entered the womb of the Virgin Mary, and God and man were perfectly united together, the incarnation took place. And the Lord Jesus Christ lived on this earth for 33 and a half years, and for every second of those 33 and a half years, he was God manifest in the flesh. You notice the reference there in verse 7? You notice what it says about the incarnation. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. In other words, there are a lot of people who deny that God is come in the flesh. They deny that Jesus Christ, as he was born in Bethlehem and as he lived at Nazareth, as he entered out into his public ministry in Capernaum and Galilee and then down to Judea and Jerusalem, and as he was crucified on the cross, as he rose from the dead, there are people who deny that during those 33 and a half years that he was God. But of course, the truth is that he was God, and he still is God today. You notice verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." How important it is to hold to the doctrine of Christ, to believe the doctrine of Christ as it's revealed to us in the Scriptures. How important it is that we cling to the truth about Christ. You remember what it tells us in the book of Proverbs? Buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. If I can divide tonight's study into three headings, it would be something like this. If you want three headings to take home, here they are. First of all, the embodiment of truth. The embodiment of truth. And then, secondly, the expression of truth. And then, finally, the enemies of truth. Think with me, first of all, tonight about the embodiment of truth. You notice what it tells us there in verse 1. "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth." Notice those two words, the truth. Then go on down the verse, "and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth." The truth. There's the embodiment of truth. And it's the Savior. It's the Lord Jesus himself. He is the truth. He doesn't just teach the truth, but he is the truth. Isn't that a wonderful thought tonight? Because do you know what that thought reminds us of? It reminds us and it reveals to us tonight that he is trustworthy. Because he is the truth, because everything about him is true, because he cannot lie, then we can take him at his word tonight. We can believe him. We can trust him. His word is reliable. Whatever he has said is trustworthy. And he has said, "Ye must be born again." And it's the truth, because it came from the lips of the one who is the truth. You wouldn't argue with me tonight if I said 2 plus 2 is 4. That's the truth. You'll not argue with me. If I said tonight that 2 multiplied by 2 is 4, again, you would say, "Yes, of course, that's right. That's the truth." But if I turn around and said to you, 2 plus 2 is 3, then you say, "That's not true." It's obvious. We know the truth. You know, friends, the truth of this book is just the same. We can be equally as convinced about the truth of this book as we can about a simple mathematical equation, a simple sum. We know that the truth is contained in this book. And the truth comes from the one who walked this scene of time for 33 and a half years. The truth that we need to know comes from him. He is the truth. And he said, ye must be born again. Tell me, are you born again? It's between you and God. Now answer the Lord honestly tonight. Are you born again? The Lord Jesus also said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." The Lord Jesus said, "Ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" The Lord Jesus said, "If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And whither I am, ye cannot come." The list goes on. I could quote statement after statement that Jesus made And every one of those statements are true because they come from the lips of the one who is the truth. The embodiment of truth. Oh, the Lord Jesus embodies truth. But I want you to consider tonight not only the embodiment of truth, but the expression of truth. The expression of truth. You see, John here is writing to a little church. And this little church is meeting in a house. They're not meeting in a building like this that we're meeting in tonight. They're meeting in a lady's house. That's why John says at the very start, the elder unto the elect lady and her children. John there is writing to a lady who has a church in her home. The church, the people of God, they meet on Sunday for worship in this lady's home. And John is writing to them, and he's writing to a group of people who are the expression of truth. The church, the local church. And John was saying to these believers, he was saying, make sure you stand for the truth. Make sure you guard the truth. Make sure you shine brightly for the truth. Shine the truth out into the community around you. Because you're the expression of truth. You know, every church has the responsibility of expressing the truth. That's why we're here tonight. That's why we meet here every Sunday. We meet here every Lord's Day, and that's why we go out into the community around us with the Word of God and with the Gospel. It's because we have a duty to express the truth. That's why we are here. That's why God placed this building here in 1985. That's why it was officially opened, and that's why God used people like Robert Maxwell and other men to raise up the work even before 1985, because God wanted a church in this community that would be an expression of the truth. He wanted a church. He wanted a group of people who would shine the truth of His Word out into the community. And we, to this day, have this same responsibility. We must communicate the truth. Now, you've heard the little saying, the truth hurts. The truth hurts. It often does. It often does. But in a sense, that's irrelevant. The Lord says, express the truth, spread the truth, whether people like it or not. I'm reminded of what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. If we could just take the time to turn it up. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned on to fables. Oh, there's a lot of people are believing fables today, and they've turned away their ears from the truth because the truth hurts. People don't like to be told that they were created. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and God made man in His own image. And because God made man in His own image, man will stand before God someday. He will be accountable to his Maker. People don't like that. We live in a lawless society today where people just want to do what they like, and they want to just give, as it were, free rein to their filthy, depraved lusts. And they don't like to be reminded that one day they're going to be accountable to the Lord. People don't like to be reminded that they're born in sin. They're shaping an iniquity that they're sinners by nature and by practice, that they're condemned already. People don't like to hear that. The truth hurts. But even though the truth hurts, it's still the truth. You see, we must be careful in our presentation of the gospel. The worst mistake that any Christian can ever make is to go to somebody and say, Jesus loves you, first of all. You don't say that first of all. No, you've got to start with the person's need. You make it clear that they are created in the image of God, that they're accountable to God, and that because of Adam's sin, that they're fallen, and that they're without Christ, and they need a Savior. We've got to make that clear, and then you tell them Jesus loves them, and Jesus died for them, and that he's able to cleanse them and redeem them by his precious blood. We must express the truth. The expression of the truth. This little church meeting in this lady's home, they were to be the expression of the truth. And you know, no matter where we meet, whether we meet in a building like this, or whether we meet in somebody's home, or wherever the church meets, we've still got the same mandate, if I can use that word. We must still reach out with the truth. Now, the truth of the gospel isn't very popular today because we live in a multicultural society. We live in a society that says all roads lead to God. So the truth of Christ isn't popular today because people see you as intolerant. Oh, if you say that Jesus is the only way to God, you're intolerant. You need to show some tolerance. Well, I feel like saying, well, you need to show some tolerance because you've no tolerance for the truth of the gospel. Isn't it funny that people call for tolerance and ask Christians to be tolerant of everything and anything, but then there's no tolerance shown to Christians in return? It's very strange, that. But oh, the truth is not popular today, but we must continue to stand for the truth. You remember in Pilgrim's Progress, there was a man, a character called Valiant for Truth. Mr. Valiant for Truth. You know, the Lord wants us all to be like that. The Lord wants us all to be valiant for the truth. Whether it makes us popular or unpopular, whatever way people react to the truth, oh, that we would be valiant for the truth. So there's the embodiment of truth, the expression of truth. But then I want you to notice here in 2 John, the enemies of truth. The enemies of truth. John in verse 7, he says that many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And then he goes on in verse 9. To speak about those who abide not in the doctrine of Christ. And then in verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. In other words, John is saying here about these false cults, these false teachers that are around. He's saying, don't show them hospitality. Don't give them hospitality. Don't invite them into your house. Then he says, as it were, not only don't give them hospitality, but don't give them a handshake. You know, very often whenever we say goodbye to someone and we leave someone, we shake their hand. We'll do it tonight. But John says, don't even give them a handshake. These deceivers, these enemies of the truth. Don't show them hospitality. Don't give them a handshake. Don't give them the right hand of fellowship, as it were. The enemies of the truth. Of course, there's an application here, not only for the house that we live in, but the house of God, this house that we're worshiping in tonight. It says in verse 10, receive him not into your house. In other words, beware lest you should let a false teacher into the pulpit. Beware lest you let a deceiver into the pulpit. And my, today there's many a deceiver being allowed into pulpits in Ulster, and they ought never to be allowed into the pulpit. They're the enemies of the truth. The pulpit needs to be guarded. Every church, every congregation, every minister, every board, every eldership, every leadership in the church must guard the pulpit. They must seek to maintain the purity of the pulpit, and false teachers and deceivers must be kept out of the pulpit at all costs. I want to finish tonight by speaking about some of the enemies of the truth that we have in our society today. Let's make it relevant to the 21st century. Think about Islam. Oh, surely Islam is one of the greatest enemies of the truth of the gospel today. Islam, of course, denies that Jesus Christ is God. It denies his deity. Yes, Islam says that Jesus is a prophet, but they deny that he was God manifest in the flesh. Do you know that Muslims believe that Jesus was really Michael the archangel, who took a human body upon himself? And they believe that Michael the archangel came into the world. And of course, Muslims don't believe that Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. They don't believe that Jesus died on the cross. They believe that God delivered him before he got to the cross, that God, that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. Then other Muslims believe that it was Judas Iscariot that died on the cross rather than Jesus. They deny the cross work of Christ. They're enemies of the truth. Islam, it's an enemy of the truth of the gospel. How sad it is to see in our nation today Islam being welcomed in. People welcoming Islam with open arms, encouraging Islam. It's tragic, you know, to realize how many people are actually converting to Islam today. You would be amazed today if you realized the number of British people who have converted to Islam. It's tragic. Now, I don't know what in the world attracts people to Islam, because I can see nothing in it that would make me want to go anywhere near it. There's nothing in Islam that would draw me to it. I wouldn't touch it with a barge pole, because there's no love and there's no grace. There's no mercy. There's no forgiveness. There's no Savior. It's all about works. Do this, do that, do the other thing, and maybe if you're good enough in the end, Allah will accept you. Maybe. How sad that so many are converting to Islam. I don't know whether it's the threat of violence or what it is, but I know one thing tonight. Islam is an enemy of the truth. I know another thing tonight. Not only is Islam an enemy of the truth, and not only is Islam a cult, but here's another cult for you tonight. Roman Catholicism. It's a cult. You didn't think it was a cult. Maybe you thought it was a church, the Roman Catholic Church. Well, no, actually, it's the Roman Catholic cult. The Roman Catholic cult denies the truth of Christ. They attack the incarnation of Christ. Surely the Mass is one of the greatest assaults upon the incarnation of Christ that ever took place. Surely you know that the Roman Catholic Church teaches that every time the Mass is offered up, that Jesus Christ bodily comes to the cup and the wafer, and the cup becomes his literal blood, and the wafer becomes his literal body. And in a sense, every Sunday or every Saturday night, or whenever the Mass is offered, the incarnation takes place all over again. It's continually happening. Well, that's a blasphemy. The incarnation of the Son of God took place 2,000 years ago, and he only needed one incarnation, and he accomplished all that is needed for salvation during those 33 wonderful years. Yes, the cult of Roman Catholicism is one of the greatest enemies of the truth. There's so many we could talk about tonight. We talk about all the false faiths. But I want to talk to you tonight in closing about Freemasonry. Freemasonry. A secret cultic ritual society. You'd be amazed at some of the people in high places today who are Freemasons. I was just reading there tonight before I came out that the Duke of Kent is a Freemason. You know the Duke of Kent? I'm sure you've seen him. He's a Freemason, one of the leading Freemasons in the country. There's so many Freemasons around today, you'd be surprised at the people who are involved in Masonry. Well, I want to tell you tonight that it's an enemy of the truth, and it's from the pit of hell. You see, Freemasonry teaches that all roads lead to God, and every belief and every religion is acceptable. We can just include them all and we can exclude none of them. Let's all just live together and let's all just believe in whatever God we want to believe in, and everything will work out in the end. It'll be, as someone once said, it'll be all right on the night. That's the attitude of Freemasonry. It's an enemy of the truth. Now, what should our response be to the enemies of the truth? The Muslims, the Roman Catholics, the Freemasons, and the others. We should love them. And we should pray for them. We should pray that they will come to a knowledge of the truth. The truth of the gospel, the truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Oh, tonight, though we have a major problem with the beliefs of the enemies of the truth, yet we love the people who are caught up in these cults. We love the Muslims. We love the Roman Catholics. We love the Freemasons. We long that they would come to Christ. We long that they would enjoy the peace, the forgiveness, the redemption that we are enjoying. You see, very often when you preach against these things, people say, oh, you're inciting hatred. You must hate those people. Nothing could be further from the truth. We love them. We would do anything to see them saved. But they are the enemies of truth. And we need to stand up against the enemies of truth. And we need to spread the truth of the gospel so that the enemies of truth will be saved. Oh, I trust tonight that we'll remember the great theme of this little book of 2 John, the truth.